Psalm 119, verse 161. If you would like or need a Spanish translation, you can get a headset in the back to my left, your right. Psalm 119, 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your words as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Today I want to preach shorter than normal, but I want to preach this, God's glorious word. God's glorious word. God bless you. You may be seated. Glorious is not a word often used or not used, at least very often, in our culture, in our times. It is used, though, in things like this. That is a glorious sunset. Anybody ever said that? A glorious sunset? All right. Me and Danny. All right. All right. That's a glorious sun. By the way, before I go on, let me just say this. The sunsets are better in Kansas than they are in Missouri. I don't know if you know that. We have lots of glorious sunsets. Sunsets that are magnificent and exceedingly beautiful, and all of the other synonymous words that go along with that. And there are glorious sunrises, and we had a glorious morning or two this week. Anybody thankful for the weather we had this week? Maybe went outside and it says glorious. Now, you probably didn't use that, but you should have used that word. This week, you probably can't because it's going to be raining a lot. But when it gets nice again, you can walk outside and say, Pastor said, I should call it a glorious morning. The Bible speaks of glory often. It speaks of the glory of God. In fact, 379 times in the Bible, the word glory is used. This word glory is often used of God in describing Him. Moses would say to God, God, show me your glory. And God would say, I can't show you my glory because it'll kill you. No man has seen God and lived, but I'll just show you just a little piece of the glory of God. I'll show you a little piece of my glory. And it is this manifest presence of God and this manifest power of God. And he reveals his glory. And Moses, after seeing that, he comes off the mountain and his face is glowing because he just got a little glimpse of the glory of God. This magnificent presence of God that is often beyond description, that it's so powerful and so intense and so holy that to see it in its fullness would be to kill you. You're not prepared for that. You can't handle that in this mortal body. But there is coming a day when this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruption will put on incorruption, and then we will be in his presence and his glory will be revealed. Anybody looking forward to that day? The word glorious is 48 times in the Bible, and the way it speaks of glorious things, it is God's glorious name, that his name is glorious. The name of Yahweh, the one that is the all-sufficient one that we now know in the highest revelation as Jesus in the New Testament, that name that is above every name is glorious because it is the name that heals, it's the name that saves, it's the name in which demons tremble, it's the name in which deliverance takes place, it's the name in which sins are washed away, as we're going to see a little bit later today. It is God's glorious name. Or it speaks of God's glorious power, his ability that supersedes and exceeds all other power. It's glorious. It's why? Because it's magnificent. It goes beyond anything else. Or God's glorious kingdom, his kingdom that is unlike an earthly kingdom, his kingdom that is unlike an earthly and a human kingdom and human government. It is God's glorious kingdom. Magnificent and awe-inspiring and beyond comprehension, or God's glorious works. Then when you have a glorious God, you would expect the things that He does, they are glorious. That this God, He does things like speaks the world into existence. He says, let there be, and there is. Let there be light, and let there be the planet. Let there be the firmament. Let there be the separation, and the moon, and the stars, and all of this. He does glorious works. Anybody thankful that we have a God who's not just kind of mundane and mediocre and average? We serve a glorious God today who everything He does is magnificent and everything He does is awesome and everything He does is glorious. So it would only stand to reason that the glorious God, if He had a word, He would be glorious. That if He were to take time to have people transcribe and put down and put pen to paper or the quill to the parchment or the animal skin thousands of years ago or to the papyrus in the New Testament times, that great and glorious God, that if He was going to preserve His word, if He's going to speak and he wants people to hear it, He wants people to read it, He wants people to remember it, that His word would also be glorious. That it's not just a mediocre word. It's not just this is just kind of an average little book. It's maybe a little better than Shakespeare. No, it is a glorious word that we have today. It is a word that is life-changing and life-altering. It is the very word of God He has written and given to us today. The Bible, I was preaching about the Bible. I figured I should bring one today. Instead of just holding up my tablet or my phone and be like the Bible. And you're like, that's your Facebook. God's Word, the Bible, is the source of all we can know about God for sure. You get outside of His Word, you get wacky. When you start going, well, my God does this and my God does that, and you get outside of what the Bible says about the God, then you get a little crazy. There are some people, though, they don't like His word. I'll probably get ahead of myself when they say God doesn't do this and God doesn't do that. And I was like, well, this is what His word says. His word says He changes not. His word says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He did it then, He's still doing it now. Why? Because I can go to His word. And if you have an encounter with God that doesn't line up with His word, then maybe it wasn't an encounter with God. But if you have an encounter with God, you say, this is the way He spoke in the Old Testament, and this is the way He spoke in the New Testament, and He's still speaking that way today, and this is what He's telling me to do, then you can know that it really is an encounter with the God of the universe, the God who has given us His word today. The Bible talks about itself. Paul would write in his final letter to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. The word inspiration there, theopneustic, God-breathed. It is God speaking. When you can't breathe, you can't speak. But when you speak, you have to breathe. Because it is air going over your vocal cords that makes sound. And what the Word is saying is God has spoken His Word. And He has given His Word. And His Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, not just piece of it. Not just this book. Not just our part of this chapter here and a part of that book there. But all of it is inspired by God. It is God's breathed. Or the writer of Hebrews would say it this way, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That the word of God can figure out what your motives are, and the word of God can figure out what your thoughts are, and it can divide things that nobody else can divide because it's living and it is powerful. It is a glorious word of God today. Isaiah would write prophetically, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and it shall not return void. but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God says through Isaiah, when I speak my word, it's not coming back void, but it's going to do what I said it's going to do. That whatever I said is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. And whatever I said will be, that is what is going to be. It will accomplish the purpose. Or the psalmist in Psalm 19 would say this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Here's what he's saying. You can be dumb as a box of rocks, but his word will make you smart. You may not have the highest IQ. My wife just saw this deal, the guy with the highest IQ in the world, or at least in the U.S., I think it was 195, lives in Missouri, and I was like, well, I moved to Kansas. They missed it. But his word will make you wise. His word, you just got to follow his word. It'll make you smart. You memorize his word, it'll help your memory. It will rewire your brain when you spend time in the word of God, reading and studying and memorizing. Why? Because it is a glorious word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Bible uses this phrase over and over when speaking of other portions of the Scripture. It is written. It is written. It's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus would say to Satan when he's tempted in the wilderness. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, when Satan says to Jesus, why don't you just throw yourself off and see if the angels will catch you? It is written. And Jesus would say, heaven and earth will not pass away, or will pass away, but his word will not. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled. The smallest letter and the smallest piece of the letter will not pass away from God's word until everything is fulfilled. And God would even say of himself, through the psalmist in Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above your name. We've celebrated the name of Jesus, and rightly we should, but God would say this, I have elevated my word above my name. That God says, my word is glorious. God says, my word is awesome. God says, it is beyond comprehension at times, but I will help you out. It'll make wise the simple. And Job would say this in the middle of his temptation and trial. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That Job would say his word is more precious than bread. His word is more precious than the best of steaks. His word is more precious than the best food that you can think of. He said, I have esteemed his word higher and more than my necessary food. I've treasured it. God's word is glorious today. Look at your neighbor and say, God's word is glorious. Say it like you mean it. God's word is glorious. And because his word is glorious, that you and I must esteem his word. So how do we do that? The psalmist gives us three ways. The first is this, is I must revere God's glorious word. The psalmist would say in Psalm 161, my heart stands in awe of your word. Even when people persecute me without a cause. My heart stands in awe of your word. It's an interesting coupling together when princes persecute me without a cause, my heart still stands in awe of your word. Why? Because your word doesn't change. Circumstances and situations can change, but your word changes not. That people can fail me, but your word fails me not. People can do bad things to me, but your word is always truth, and your word is always good. Your word is holy, and I stand in awe of your word. I recognize, along with Peter, that holy men of old spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost, that the scripture is not of any private interpretation. I don't get to just make it up and change it, but I stand in awe of it, of what it says, because it is God's word to me. And it is God's word to you. It's not my word, but it's his word. And to think that the very God of the universe speaks to you and I. And he cares enough about you and I that he would preserve his word so that we know what he is like and we know what he wants. We know what he expects from us. That your word, in times of difficulty, I can stand in awe of your word because it's going to give me an answer. When I don't know what to do, your word gives me the answer that I need. When the situation is beyond repair, your word tells me what I need to know and what I can do. Your word is glorious today. And then in verse 162, it's like, I rejoice at your word. I rejoice that I have your word. Anybody this week or in recent days said, God, just thank you for your word. God, thank you that I have this. Thank you that I know what you want me to do. I don't have to just trust in human wisdom and human understanding, but I have your word. I rejoice at your word today. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David would write that earlier in Psalm 119. Your word is what guides me. Your word is what is shining a light on where I'm supposed to go and my next step. And it may not always shine a light way down the path, but it's at least shining where I need to make this next step, where I'm not going to stumble and I'm not going to fall because I'm following your word, because it tells me what you want me to do. I rejoice at your word. Why? Because I stand in awe of it and I revere it. It is a precious word of God. The psalmist would go on to say that I love your word. In three verses here, and actually really in four, but I'm going to clump the next three together. The psalmist would say this, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your word. I hate things that aren't true. I hate things that are false. Oh, but I love your word. Jesus would say in his high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Why does the psalmist say, I despise falsehood, but I love your word? Because his word is truth. It's not just the words of men. It's not just made up stuff. It's not just good stories. But his word is truth today. His word is the source of the truth that you and I hold dear. Proverbs would say this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And he says, I love his word, but I hate falsehood. Why? Because it stands in opposition to the word of God. That if the word of God's truth, the truth is here, falsehood is on the other side fighting against his word. And he says, I hate falsehood and I hate every false way, but I love your word. And if I could say this, there's so many people who take this right here and they misinterpret it and they misapply it and they teach wrong things from his word. But when you love truth, that's more important than your tradition. And when you love truth, that's more important than creeds. And when you love truth, that's more important than your preferences. When you love truth, you can say, I may not agree with it all the time. Or I may not like what it says, but this is the truth of His Word. And I love His Word, and I love truth, and I hate every false way, because false doctrine is what's going to send people to hell. False doctrine will cause a whole lot of people to not spend an eternity with Jesus. And Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. Why? Because they're teaching falsehood. But oh, how I love Your Word. I praise Him because I love His Word. David would say this 7 times a day, I praise You because of Your righteous ordinances. I don't know that I could ever say I've done that, where I could go 7 times a day, I just decided to stop and praise God for His Word. God, I praise You for Your righteous ordinances. I praise You for the things that You say in Your Word of what I need to be doing and how I need to be living. I just praise You for that. That'd be a good practice that every day, all day long. And the word 7 there, really what it means is all the time. I'm just praising God for His Word, and I'm just praising God for what He says in His Word. I'm praising God for the truth of His Word. And I love His Word. So therefore I have peace and I'm unoffendable. Those who love Your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. King James would say it this way, perfect peace have they who love Thy law, and nothing causes them to be offended. When you love His Word, that even when you don't like sometimes what it says, you say, I still love it because it's Your Word. Love your enemy. Come on, really, Jesus? Give me something else, something easier. Jesus would say, when the multitudes would walk away from Him, He would look at His disciples and say, would you also go away? I know it's a hard saying. I've told you something. It's hard to comprehend. It's hard to implement in your life. Will you also walk away? And they would respond to Him, to where shall we go? For You alone have the words of eternal life. So when I love His Word, it doesn't matter if it makes me feel good all the time, but I just love what it says. I love it because it's His Word, and I'm not going to be offended at what it says, and I'm not going to be offended at people who use it wrongly. I'm not going to be offended when people who claim to follow His Word, they hurt my feelings, or they neglect me, or they do bad things. I'm unoffendable because of His Word. And we live in a culture where there's a lot of church hurt, and people have been from pastors or others who have offended people and hurt people. And here's the deal. Ain't nobody perfect out there but Jesus. And so people are going to make mistakes. People are going to hurt your feelings. I may have even hurt your feelings. But at the end of the day, when you love His Word, then you know, hey, we're only human. Pastors are people too. I'm not going to fall out of love with Jesus because somebody did me wrong. I'm not going to fall out of love with His Word because somebody did me wrong, but I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to stumble at the offense that somebody lays out there. Why? Because I love His Word. And then the psalmist would say this, I obey His glorious Word. In 166, I hope for Your salvation, O Lord. But I don't just hope for Your salvation in a vacuum. I don't just hope that that I get salvation. I don't just hope that you save me. I hope for your salvation. And so I do your commandments. Lord, I hope for your salvation, so I do what you tell me to do in your word. I'm just going to tell you at the end of the day, you can't be saved if you're not following his word. If you ignore his word, if you don't live his word, you will not make it. Paul would write to the church at Rome, for whatever things were written before, they were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I'm hoping of salvation. Why? Because I know what his word says. I know that he's offering me eternal life. I know that I have the possibility of an eternity with him. I know that all I have to do is follow Jesus. And if I can follow Jesus, I have that hope. And I can rest assured that I'm going to live with him forever. But I got to do his commandments. I got to follow his word. I obey his word because I love it. My soul keeps your testimonies, Lord, and I love them exceedingly. I don't just like it a little bit. I don't just not hate it. I'm not apathetic toward it. But he says, I love it exceedingly. And so my soul keeps your testimonies, Lord. I'm not just a hearer of the word, but I'm a doer of the word. James would say, but be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes that and he forgets what manner of man he is. And then he doesn't do the word. But he says, you got to do it. You can't just hear it. And Jesus himself would say, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell and great was its fall. You cannot make it to heaven if you don't live his word. You don't have to argue with me. You get to argue with Jesus. He said if you're just a hearer only and not a doer, your house is going to fall. Situations and circumstances are coming and the house is going to fall. Well, maybe they won't come. No, they're going to come. In this world, you will have tribulation. You got to do his word. But I do his word, why? Because I love his word, and I want to spend an eternity with him. If you love me, Jesus would say, keep my commandments. You got to do them, not know my commandments, not memorize them, not be able to quote them, not talk about them. But if you love me, do my commandments. And it's not just that you get salvation when you do his commandments, but Jesus would say, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Yeah, there's a great blessing in salvation, but there's blessing right here, right now, when we follow his word. And so I keep his word because I love it. And the psalmist would close this section with this. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. As Anna comes, why am I following your word and why am I obeying your word? Because you see everything. You see everything that I do. There's nothing that's hidden from you. Lord, you know my ways. You know my thoughts. You see every action I take. And I love your word, Lord, so I'm going to obey your word because you see every action. Everything is laid bare before you. Everything is in your sight. The writer of Proverbs would say this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The writer of Hebrews would say this, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That the God of the universe, who sees it all, everything is laid bare, and that you and I have to give an account, so therefore I obey his word. Therefore I follow his word. The prophet Jeremiah asked this question, can anyone hide himself in secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. Lift your voice right now. Would you begin to talk to Jesus? Would you just thank him for his word? Would you ask him for his word to speak into your heart and life?